Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Hi, my name is Matthew, more commonly known as the tax collector in the gospel. Last Sunday, I heard someone call me a scumbag. Actually, that's true. Actually, in reality, he was very kind. I was so much worse than that. I was considered a traitor by my own people for working for the Roman authorities to collect tax. But hey, a man's got to work for the family, right? And you Singaporeans know this so well. But I made it worse by extorting people for much more money than I should. I was greedy, insecure, and I cheated more than I should. And of course, these people, they deplore, they hated, they despise me, and I don't blame them. But you know, this Jesus really shocked me. He spoke cutting truths with great authority. He performed wondrous miracles beyond anyone's imagination. But you know what hit me most here was that he hung around social outcasts like the prostitutes, the drunkards, and tax collectors. Yeah, tax collectors like me, scumbag, traitor, extortionist, a great sinner. So imagine, I was so shocked one day when he passed by my textbook and he says, "Matthew, follow me." I don't know what happened that day. It was like the spring on my butt and I just jumped up, yeah, and followed him. And the rest of the story is history. You know all about it, right? Yeah. So I followed him 3 years, day and night. Walked for miles and miles. We ate, we slept together. Then he began to say some strange things that he would die one day so that mankind could receive his great gift of salvation. And that tragic day happened during the Passover week in Jerusalem. After he died, there were rumors that he was resurrected. And of course, we guys went into hiding because we were so afraid. But you know, Jerusalem, Palestine, was never the same again after that. 50 days later, 12 of us plus quite a number of his disciples were in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon us, and we were never the same again. Never the same again. Today, my Jesus has gone back to the Heavenly Father some 30, 40 years ago. And I really need to put this story down for my fellow countrymen because times are very hard for us. And we really need to know who this Jesus is. Do you? Good morning, Covenant. Welcome to Covenant EFC. Yeah. If you wondered why I wasn't in BPJ, I was attending drama class. Yeah, some folks who have not met me for a while ask whether I'm on sabbatical or whether I was on leave all the time. I said, no, I'm in Woodlands, I'm in East Center as well. I make a point to be more present there because many of them actually don't know me, but I've been here for the last 15 years as a CEO, so I normally stay here. Well, many of you will know that we started on the overview for the Gospel of Matthew last week, and this week we will continue with chapter 1. Now, do you recall how Pastor Ben, he preached an inspiring sermon of how the kingdom of God came on earth? And these are the three major points he shared last week. Kingdom inauguration, essentially a new beginning, a new birth. Kingdom inversion, a new way of living. And finally, kingdom inclusion, whereby now is a new sense of belonging that we have with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so today in Matthew chapter 1, I'd like to share with you two evidences on who Jesus is. First, Jesus is proven by his supernatural lineage. Second, Jesus is proven by his supernatural birth. So bow your hearts together with me as we ask the Lord to open up the scriptures to all of us. Speak, Holy Spirit, to our hearts, our mind, our spirit, and awaken us, dear Father, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is proven by his supernatural lineage. Let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Reading from the English Standard Version, verse 1 reads, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham." Matthew had a precise reason why he began the gospel account with a genealogy. I mean, think about it. How boring can you get, right? For modern readers, yes, absolutely boring. But for a Jewish reader and listener, it is a matter of life and death. Because a genealogy establishes a person's identity and therefore the rights to all its inheritance and blessings. Look at the verse again. The genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You can immediately see any Jew straightening up and leaning forward to listen and ask, "Are you serious?" So from verse 2 to verse 17, Matthew listed out Jesus' human ancestry lineage starting with Abraham, verse 2. He traced the genealogy down to King David, verse 6 and 7. And finally landed on verse 16 with the scripture that reads, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus is born, who is called Christ." Now, it was critical to tell the Jews right off the bat that Jesus was the son of Abraham. And we ask, why? Well, because God's divine promises were first made out to Abraham. And that's where the Jewish history, sacred history, began. And because every Jew would define or identify themselves with a descendant of Abraham. And when you make Jesus the son of Abraham, it simply tells us that he is also a Jewish person. And therefore, he is one of us. It was just as critical to identify Jesus as coming down from the son of David's line because it is known to every Jew that the Messianic king will come down from David's royal line. And that makes Jesus as the promised Davidic Messiah king that Israel had been expecting down the centuries. There are many verses that tells us that. I will refer just one for us this morning, from Jeremiah 23, verse 5 and 6. The scripture reads, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in this land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." The Davidic Messiah King. In summary, establishing Jesus as the son of Abraham on one hand and the son of David on the other hand in Israel's history and genealogy, it proves that he was the prophesied and the legitimate Messiah King. Now, there's a very important detail I must highlight to you in verse 16. The Bible reads, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." Question, do you see any incongruence here as compared to the previous 14 verses? Now, it's very unfair, that question, because you have not read the first 14 verses. But let me lead you just through a few verses from verse 2. So looking at verse 2, follow me. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. I can continue to read all the way under verse 15, and all of us will be sound asleep, because it simply goes father of father, father of so and so, father of so and so. And because it can be so boring like this, we might miss a very important detail in verse 16. So look at verse 16 again and spot the congruence. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. And most of you say, I could spot the incongruence, because Joseph is not indicated as the father of Jesus by physical descent. And immediately, this poses a big problem. How can Jesus be part of Joseph's line? Then he will come directly from son of Abraham and son of David. But if it's not, then we have a big problem when his biological connection is to Mother Mary. Now, Matthew already know this question will come. And that's why the answer is only found in the second part from verse 18 to verse 25. But for now, stay with me in point one, where what Matthew was trying to do is to prove the supernatural lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ down the Jewish generation and even through a woman by the name of Mary. Totally supernatural. The genealogy showed the Jewish people that God is sovereign, the sovereign power of God in arranging marriages and producing offspring so as to fulfill the salvation plans of God. You see, if you have a time and you go read all the first 15 verses, as you trace the lineage, you will see different characters, and sometimes you might miss it. In the different characters are fraught with sin and failures. And it's amazing that the scripture doesn't even hide them. It just shows it to us. That's what it is. So whether it's Judah's sexual immorality with the daughter-in-law, Tamar, or Rehoboam, that is very well known to have divided the kingdom, or Manasseh, King Manasseh, who was one of Israel's most wicked kings. In fact, his name Manasseh is equivalent to wicked, evil. How could these guys be in the lineage? You see, God's sovereign plan cannot be foiled by their lives. The genealogy also unusually, not unprecedented, but unusually included five women. Tamar, Rahab in verse 5, Ruth in verse 5 also, Bathsheba, verse 6, and Mary in verse 16. And of these five, four of the women were shockingly of Gentile descent. And even more shocking than this was some of them were of questionable character. Tamar, Rahab, Bathsheba, you know all these characters. And therefore, isn't it shocking for us? And perhaps even the Jews, that they were even mentioned in the genealogy. You see, God's sovereign salvation plan cannot be foiled by their lives. God is far wonderful, far larger, far more loving. Here's a summary as you look at the genealogy. And essentially, Jesus came through the legitimate human genealogy and is the Savior, the promised Savior and Redeemer of us all. And therefore, whether we are good or bad, messed up or upright, reputable people or social outcasts, The plan of salvation, Jesus says, it welcomes all. And Jesus does not shy from any persons in this world. He is the legit Savior and Messiah, the real deal, I call it. He is the Abrahamic son and the Davidic Messiah king, who has not just come to save Israel, but to save the world, save all of us. Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, as we pause to make application, as you think about the supernatural lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must remember, we must remember the humanity of Jesus. You see, God became fully human so that he can dwell among us, so that he can feel your pain, feel my rejection. He can feel all of us. If he's not human, he cannot do so. He cannot feel so. And therefore, one of the most amazing, encouraging verses comes in Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16. I will read them in the Message Bible because the scripture says we don't have a priest who is out of touch with our reality. He's been through weakness and testing, experiencing all but the sin. So let's walk right up to him and get what he is so ready to give. Take the mercy, accept the help. Brothers and sisters, if you are feeling lonely today, lost, rejected, or in pain somewhat, somehow, the Lord Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Just this week, I was visiting a 90-year-old woman who was totally well until she caught a bug from Malaysia. Came back, straight went into the ICU. And we're all praying for her recovery, even though she's 90 years old. You know what's amazing? When we were all praying for her, she witnessed a miracle. She went there in the ICU, she suddenly saw the entire room lit up with bright light. It is so bright. She says, I can't see, but it is so bright and I can sense all the angels are around me. And she was so comforted. And she says that when I get out of this, I want to testify to the world my Jesus saves. It's really, really God drawing near. Even in our helplessness, our powerlessness, he draws near to all of us. And when you draw near to him, as Philippians once said, no one who meets Jesus ever says the same. No one. Draw near. Come to Jesus. Let's proceed to the second evidence Matthew provides for us, that Jesus is also proven by his supernatural birth. I mentioned earlier how Matthew already predicted the question in every Jewish mind, verse 16. How can Jesus be part of Joseph's ancestry line when his biological connection is to Mary? And the answer is found in the supernatural birth of Jesus from verse 18 to 25. I know this passage is very familiar. We have read this countless times, especially during Christmas time. But let's do it one more time. Matthew 1, 18 to 25 reads, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, in essence, Matthew's answer as to how Jesus became part of Joseph's line was by adoption. Adoption. Look at verse 21 and 25. For the angel instructed Joseph to name the baby Jesus, an act of adoption. The name Jesus was derived from the Hebrew word Joshua, which means God is salvation or God saves. What I like to emphasize in point two sermon is to show us the supernatural birth of Jesus that further confirms him as the Messiah, especially to the Jewish people, that he has come to save them from their sins and, of course, for us. His birth was supernatural, for he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, the scripture says to us. But more than that, it was confirmed as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We all know about that. So look at Matthew 1, verse 22 to 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And what quotation is this from? And who is the one who declared this prophecy? Isaiah. For in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now this is so amazing. When what Matthew is doing here is not by chance, but by intentional purpose. Because in Isaiah 7:14 is the first of 10 other occurrences in the Gospel of Matthew known as the fulfillment quotation in the Gospel of Matthew. In other words, all these things happened or took place to fulfill what was written or spoken by the prophets, referring to the Old Testament. So what Matthew was trying to tell us, this is the one. He fulfilled the laws and the prophets. This is the one. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. It is so powerful to introduce Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us, to show the Jewish people God has not abandoned you. Remember, they are under oppression. They were always praying, where are you, Lord? Where are you, Lord? Come, save us. We are sick of all this oppression. Save us. And so this is Emmanuel, God right here in your presence. And how Matthew ended the Gospel of Matthew is just an amazing. Because in Matthew 28 verse 20, remember how he ended the book? I will be with you always. Beginning and the end. Emmanuel, God with us. Brothers and sisters, this is incredible because what Matthew is trying to do is to show us the supernatural birth of the Lord Jesus Christ by prophecy. Yes, by the Holy Spirit conception, yes. But by prophecy as well, hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And now his eternal presence is right here with the Jewish folks and with us, both now and always and forevermore. When I was preparing this part of the sermon, I recall the evangelism explosion training I went through back in 1989. I was reminded of three things that make Jesus Christ so unique. He stands out from every other personality in this world. And what were the three unique stuff about Jesus? Number one, fulfilled prophecies in his life. Number two, his resurrection, unique. Number three, changed lives of his followers. Many of them willingly died for him. Today, I would just like to focus on fulfilled prophecy. Because what happened to Jesus and his life cannot be orchestrated by human and only by God. And therefore, the apologist George MacDowell wrote this in his book, More Than a Carpenter. And in that book, he stated how there were 60 major prophecies concerning Jesus and 270 ramifications or implications about the Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled every one of this prophecy or prediction. And the probability of Jesus fulfilling just eight of the 60 major prophecy is one in a, I don't know how to read this. But if I see this in my bank, I think I know, yeah. I got to ask ChatGPT, how do you pronounce this? And he says, 1 in 100 quadrillion or 10 to the power of 17 zero. So what does that mean? So George McDowell put this in an illustration. He says, imagine the entire state of Texas, which we know is 100 times or not 1,000 times bigger than Singapore. Just imagine the state of Texas. It is filled with silver dollar coins up to 2 feet deep, like that. 2 feet deep. The entire state covered with silver coins, dollar coins, up to 2 feet deep. You pick up one coin and you make a mark. You throw it back, you mixed up all the hundreds and thousands of millions of coins. Just mix it up, throw it back again. And you blindfold somebody. And he bends down and he picked up the first coin. He must be the marked coin. So George McDowell says this, the chances of that occurring are the same as Jesus fulfilling 8 of the 60 major prophecies. But consider this, Jesus fulfilled them all. And then he makes the conclusion, the probability of Jesus not being the Messiah is mathematically impossible. Mathematically impossible. Doesn't this embolden our faith? Doesn't this make us want to share Jesus because he's so unique, and so that we might help others come to know who Jesus is? And it was Isaiah who later prophesied in Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7 that we often read during Christmas, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. Brothers and sisters, Jesus was birthed 2,000 years ago. Not just by his supernatural lineage, but by his supernatural birth. And this is the Jesus whom we believe, follow, and worship. I call this, Jesus is the real deal. Let me conclude my sermon this morning. Remember, Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience. It's been 30, 40 years already since Jesus resurrected. And they were undergoing persecution, increased persecution, and possibly of the temple being torn down. And therefore, they were in doubt. And so when Matthew writes the Gospel of Matthew and the first chapter, I think he writes it as a meticulous accountant to make sure that everything adds up to prove that Jesus' lineage is and his birth are supernatural. To tell us, the Jews then, he's real. To tell us he is real. If so, then our salvation is found and secured in Jesus. More than 2,000 years ago, and now we have become disciples of Jesus Christ. And today we have the same hope and same heritage. And therefore we sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. But as we ponder about our faith, sometimes, unfortunately, we are like the Jews. It's very easy to ignore and to forget and even reject him like he doesn't matter at all. It's so easy to treat Jesus like just one of our toys or hobbies. It's so easy to be wishy-washy with him. And instead of us following Jesus, we say, Jesus, you follow me, on my terms. No. We got it upside down. Is Jesus saying to us, come, anyone wants to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and you follow me. And therefore, we have to ask ourselves this important question this morning. Are we following Jesus? on his terms, not on our terms. This year, both the board and staff are reading through a book entitled All In by Mark Batterson, senior pastor in Washington, D.C. Some of my mentoring groups are also reading this and discussing this. Let me close the sermon with the introductory story in the first chapter that is entitled Pack Your Coffin. He wrote, a century ago, a band of brave souls became known as one-way missionaries. They purchased single tickets to the mission field without the other, the return half. Instead of packing their clothes in suitcases, they packed their belongings into a coffin. And as they sailed out of the port, they waved goodbye to everyone that they loved and everything that they knew, because they know they will not come back again. A.W. Mill was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides in the South Pacific, knowing full well that all the missionaries that have gone before him had died, martyred. Mill didn't mind. He didn't fear for his life because he was already dead to himself, he said. His coffin was packed. For 35 years, he lived amongst the tribes, and the people loved him, and he loved them. When he died, tribe members buried him in the middle of their village and inscribed this epitaph on his tombstones. When he came, there was no light. When he left, there was no darkness. What a powerful demonstration and witness that this man left behind as a legacy of following Jesus Christ. You can only conclude that he went in all for Jesus because Jesus is true and he's real. Even many of us, myself included, when I read this testimony, I go, wow, impossible. How can I live up to what these guys have demonstrated, totally following Jesus, totally without concern of their own? Amazing. It raises the bar of our discipleship, because perhaps our discipleship on this side of eternity right now in the 21st century is really too wishy-washy. I'm not saying that to judge any one of us. We are all come under this sense of judgment, because until we know who Jesus is, we will never live that kind of life. But when we know who Jesus is, we can begin to do step by step. Don't be overwhelmed by the high bar that Jesus is calling us. It will always remain there. But what is more important for us when we wake up tomorrow morning is follow Jesus step by step. Ask Jesus, what do you want me to do today to get to know you better? What do you want me to do today to grow in you this week? What do you want me to do through my work? How can I glorify you more in my work? How can I glorify? You just keep asking Jesus that simple question. How, Lord? Just show me one step at a time, how? Because I'm very weak. And you show me 1,000 things I cannot fulfill. Just one. And I promise I will be obedient. I will take that step. Help me, Holy Spirit. Empower me, Holy Spirit, to take that step. And step by step, step by step, step by step, without us knowing, the grace of God empowers us to live the kind of life that is impossible, but only the Spirit can empower us. So my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let's go all in. All in to do what? Know Jesus first. Know Jesus. And once we know Jesus, we'll be able to take many, many steps in front of us to follow and love Jesus Christ. Would you bow together with me in prayer? And as you bow together in prayer, let's not rush through this. I've asked the worship team to sing this beautiful song so that our worship of God, our following Jesus Christ, really can be unreserved and wholehearted. And to pray to Him this day, Lord, help me. I really want to know You and therefore follow You all the days of my life with full love and devotion. And so as you just sit there, just let the Holy Spirit minister to you. and let's worship God.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.